I want to tell you a story of five solas. Now, David, a seafaring man, might have thought I said a story of five sailors. I didn't say that. I said five solas. A cobbler might have thought I was referring to someone of his profession, someone who put on soles on shoes. But I wasn't referring to that either. An architect might think I was referring to a large room which takes in the sun in a house, called solars, or the panels on a roof to generate electricity. But it was none of those. I'm referring to a Latin word, sola, S-O-L-A, which means only, or alone, or soul. The Protestant Reformation, which I mentioned to the children, which was kick-started by Martin Luther 500 years ago next week, was soon summarised in a slogan, which conveyed its main message. And that slogan was called the five solas of the Reformation. The first was sola scriptura, which means by scripture alone, meaning that our only authority in matters of faith is scripture alone. Not the church, not individuals, but God's word. The next three were sola gratia, by grace alone, sola fide, by faith alone, and solus Christus, in Christ alone. And that refers to our salvation. And the final sola is soli Deo gloria, all that is to the glory of God alone. And I'll come back to those shortly. The Bible has always been of the utmost importance to true Christians. The early church lived by it, and there have always been at least small groups of Christians, of evangelical Christians, who have been true to the Bible. However, when the church became heavily involved with the state and Christianity was adopted by the Roman Empire as its official religion in the 4th century, the dominant church, the Roman Catholic Church, exerted great power and took upon itself the development of teaching and practice which was contrary to Scripture. And instead of the Bible, the popes and their councils became the supreme authority, sidelining the Bible. Not only that, but they even kept all lay people from reading the Bible and persecuted, often by burning at the stake, those who had the temerity to translate the Bible into the local language. Thus, for a thousand years, people were kept in darkness and were persuaded to accept the errors and the superstitions peddled by the Roman Catholic Church. Let me just give some examples. There was the Mass, our Holy Communion, they used as a repeated sacrifice of Christ on their altars. We don't call these altars, we call these the Lord's table or communion tables. And they did that repeatedly, despite the Bible making it quite clear that Christ's sacrifice for our sins was sufficient and not to be repeated. Then there's a teaching of purgatory, the belief that Christ's sacrifice was not sufficient to pay for our sins, but that it was necessary to suffer punishment for varying periods after death before being made acceptable to enter heaven. And there was the practice of indulgences, the actual selling of certificates by the church, supposedly to shorten time in purgatory, to get money for the church. Then there was praying to saints and worshipping their images, which is completely forbidden in Scripture. And trying to gain salvation by doing good works or performing acts of penance as directed by the priests. Now, this situation during those thousand years was very reminiscent of God's people at the time of King Josiah in that story that Chris read to us just now. God's word had been forgotten. The people did what was right in their own eyes, and all kinds of depravity were prevalent, especially the worship of foreign gods. Now, the rediscovery of God's word in the temple led to a great reformation of the children of Israel under that King Uzziah, who did what was right in the sight of God. However, despite what happened during those 1,000 years in this in Europe, at intervals, some Christians, even within the Roman Catholic Church, studied the Bible carefully and spoke out against many of these corrupt teachings and practices. Let me give three with local connections. First of all, Stephen Langton, who was born at Langton by Rugby, just a few miles up the road, in the 1100s. He was a great biblical scholar. He studied in Paris, which was the great centre of learning before Oxford and Cambridge were started. He, in fact, was the first person, he was the person who decided the chapter divisions in our Bibles. He was a great preacher. He preached from the Bible with many popular stories to illustrate the Bible teaching. He also became the Archbishop of Canterbury, and it was he that convened the barons to meet with King John at Runnymede in 1215 for the Magna Carta. And he tried to reduce the effect of the Pope on this land. Then there was, in the next century, Robert Grosseteste, Bishop Grosseteste, after whose name our former college and now university is called. He was Bishop of Lincoln in the 1200s, and he protested against the influence of the Pope, saying, "To follow a Pope who rebels against the will of Christ is to separate from Christ and his body. And if ever the time should come when all men follow an erring pontiff, then will be the great apostasy. Then will true Christians refuse to obey, and Rome will be the cause of an unprecedented schism." What prophetic words, pointing to the Reformation 280 years later. He was disgusted at the avarice of monks and priests, and he visited Rome to demand reform of the church, but without much effect. And then in the next century, John Wycliffe, an even greater voice in the 1300s. He was born just outside Richmond in North Yorkshire, and after studying at Oxford, where he was acclaimed as one of the greatest biblical scholars of his day, he became vicar for 7 years of Fillingham, just by Ingham, just up the road. And he not only translated the Bible into English for the first time, but he also trained lay preachers called Lollards to go out and teach people from his English Bible. He was severely punished for this, but in fact, he died before he could be executed. However, the Bishop of Lincoln had his bones dug up some years later, had them burnt, and the ashes thrown into the River Swift at Lutterworth near Leicester, which is where Wycliffe was the vicar at that time. Now, Wycliffe's teaching spread throughout Europe, especially eastward towards the modern Czech Republic, influencing the great Jan Hus of Prague, but didn't have a major impact on the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the people I mentioned were not out to break from the Roman Catholic Church, but simply to reform it from within. Then, in 1517, 500 years ago, a monk with a brilliant mind called Martin Luther, in Wittenberg, just a small university town in Germany, on carefully studying the scriptures, realized the corruptness of indulgences in particular, and nailed his 95 theses, giving his objections, his reasoned objections to this practice, to the church door. Not surprisingly, this incurred the wrath of the church, because they depended upon this source of income to build the big buildings in Rome, including St. Peter's, which was being constructed at that time, and for the Pope and his minions to enjoy an opulent lifestyle. But by studying the Bible, he had learnt much more than that. He had been terrified of going to hell, and through the corrupt teaching of the church, he had no assurance whatsoever that he would ever get to heaven. He never thought he could be good enough, and of course, no one can, until he read in Paul's letter to the Romans that the righteous are justified by faith. Let me just quote from Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17 says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness which is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." What he had discovered from Scripture was that our salvation did not depend on good works, but simply on having faith. Faith that we receive Christ's perfect righteousness when we place our trust in him for forgiveness of our sins. God then looks at us and sees Christ's righteousness rather than our sinfulness, and we are then put right or justified before him. You see, the world's greatest transaction took place on the cross when Jesus died in Calvary. To all those who admit their sinfulness and trust in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, Christ exchanged his perfect righteousness for their sinfulness, and he suffered in full the punishment they deserved, and they go free. Now, Martin Luther put this in a rather brilliant way, if I may just quote. He compared this transaction to a king marrying a prostitute. So the story is of a wealthy king representing Jesus who marries a debt-ridden prostitute representing someone who will trust in him. The girl could never make herself a queen, but then the king comes along, full of love for her. And on their wedding day, he makes his marriage vow to her. With that, she is his, and the prostitute becomes a queen. He takes and bears all her debts, and she now shares his boundless wealth and royal status. It is not that she earned it. She didn't become a queen by behaving royally. Indeed, she doesn't know how to behave royally. But when the king made his marriage promise, he changed her status. For all her backstreet ways, the prostitute is now a queen. Just so, found Luther, the greatest failure who accepts Jesus Christ gets to share his righteousness and his status. What happens is a happy status swap. When Jesus died on the cross, he took and there dealt with all our guilt and failure, and out of sheer love, he now shares with those who trust him all his righteousness and life. When Luther was summoned to a meeting of the church, a regular meeting, it was called a diet, at a place called Worms, written Worms, to appear before the Emperor Charles V and the Pope, he was called to answer for his teaching against the traditional Roman Catholic beliefs. And he said this: "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures or by evident reason, for I cannot believe neither Pope nor councils alone, as it is clear that they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves, I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the word of God. Thus I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound, God help me. Amen. So, like many before him, Luther came to the amazing truth simply by studying and believing the Bible, believing it to be the authority, as was made clear by Paul in that passage in his second letter to Timothy that Ruth read to us. But this time, his discovery was to spread like wildfire across many parts of Europe, setting Protestant, Bible-believing evangelicals against the Roman Catholic Church. And within a few years, England embraced Protestantism, and one of its most committed proponents, William Tyndale, and Alan tells me that it was on Radio 4 this morning, it talked about William Tyndale, he gave his life to translate the Bible into the most beautiful English. And that's the basis of our authorised or King James Bible. Unlike Wycliffe's Bible, it was a translation not from the Latin translation, but from the original Greek and Hebrew. And also, it was in an age of the printing press. And so it could be printed and distributed very quickly and widely. And during the next few years, the Reformation slogan of the five solas was developed. It became quite clear from Scripture that salvation was a free gift by grace, not something you earn. And it's received from God simply by our faith alone. Not in good works, but in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. So, our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and appreciation of this brings glory to God alone. That's the story of the five solas. Now, this may be new to some of you, so let me put God's grand plan of salvation even more simply and practically. What it in effect says is that if we admit that we're sinners, that we've offended against a holy God, and are truly repentant and come before God and trust that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid in full any penalty that our sins deserve. And that puts us free. It makes us a child of God, adopted into his family, and we have a place reserved in heaven. So, looking back over the past 500 years, was the Reformation a big mistake, causing an unnecessary break with a powerful Roman Pope-led church? Not at all. The truth rediscovered and powerfully promoted then are needed in every age to promote true Christianity. Sadly, we now live at a time when the truth and authority of Scripture is again under attack. We all need to confidently place our trust in God's holy word, the Bible, and live by it and uphold its standards. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, but we also thank you for your faithful servants over the years who have helped us to remember that your word is powerful and able to change people, and that we should live by it. And we pray, Lord, that we here will increasingly come to depend on your word and live by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.